We now turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, when we were continuing the past few passages that have been brought up, that have talked about Stephen's martyrdom and then Saul, of course, persecuting the church and the work that the Lord went through Philip in Samaria, and then even to the Ethiopian, to the ends of the earth. The gospel has now gone, at least to begin with. And now we come back to Saul. Who is this Saul that was continually mentioned prior, who was persecuting the church? And that's where we come to in Acts chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through the first part of verse 19. And before we do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that you're a God who saves your people in extraordinary ways. And sometimes even to our own eyes, very normal ways. Ways that don't seem not ordinary. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us a sense of your scriptures this evening, that you would speak to us your word, that you would give us your spirit to give us ears to hear and eyes to see your son who saves people from their sins and from death, and alone is the one who gives life forever. And we pray in his name. Amen. Acts 9, starting in verse 1, these are the words of the Lord. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And that's God's holy word. Again, last Lord's Day, we heard about the Ethiopian eunuch who was used by the Lord as an instrument in bringing the gospel to the continent of Africa and to many countries there, at least at the beginning. But now, as we've seen, the bigger context of the last few chapters having been should have been pricking our curiosity about this repeated name of Saul of Tarsus. We know, of course, who he is. We often refer to as Paul. And it has been pricking our curiosity, should have been, because we know what great impact he has had on the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord, we know, saved him, used him as an instrument, a great instrument in the life of his early church. And in fact, he has been used much more since the time of his conversion and up until this very day. For he's used to write down much of, almost half of the New Testament that we have. And that is to write down the words of our God, Jesus Christ. Before us, of course, is the first account of Saul's conversion. He gives a similar account with more details in Acts 22 and Acts 26. And this evening we'll focus on different aspects or times of Saul's life. And that is, of course, Paul's life. And those three different times or parts of Saul's life happen in one day here at the Damascus Road. The first point this evening, the murderer. The murderer. You remember what we've seen thus far with Saul? He was there when they persecuted Stephen, when they questioned him and then stoned him, and he was approving of what happened to Stephen. He was forefront in the great persecution of Jerusalem when he was dragging Christians out of their homes into the street and then putting them in prison. That which caused a great exodus out of Jerusalem, creating many refugees and yet spreading the gospel to what would become the ends of the earth. And now verse 1, we see more of him, what he was doing in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. It says, now Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's not just persecuting Christians, he's murdering them. At least the plotting of murder against them. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now you see there at the very end of that I read, they're both men and women. Not just the men who would often be the ones in society in that day speaking in the general public, and therefore in this case speaking the gospel, but it's apparent that women were also preaching, and so they have to be dealt with as well. Everyone was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around them because it had changed their lives entirely. And now here, because of Saul's conversion, we're tempted to ask questions about conversions themselves. Are all conversions these great spiritual experiences like Saul had? And of course you have conversions like Saul, and what we'll see in the next chapter, like Cornelius and the Philippian jailer in chapter 16. All great, extraordinary conversion testimonies and experiences. But there are quieter conversions too that are very much less spectacular or extraordinary, or some great spiritual experience. The eunuch in the last chapter is one example of that. He was reading his Bible, the Bible, and Philip explained it to him. He believed. Lydia's conversion also in chapter 16. Nothing extraordinary. And there's many more cases throughout Scripture just like that. There are many of your conversions, probably nothing spectacular. Some of you don't know a time that you didn't even believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've always believed since you were a child. But now in Acts 9, as Saul has done all these horrible things, he works and does attain from the high priest letters to take to the synagogues in Damascus. Where he knew Christians were. Christians have fled Jerusalem. They have fled throughout Judea and Samaria. But the Jews really don't care about Samaria. In Judea and Damascus, there were Christians, and he knew it, that there were Christians there. Word had come to him about it. He gets this go-ahead from the high priest to go to those Christians in Damascus, and it says, who are of the way. They are of Jesus Christ. They're preaching of Him, the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to go get these Christians and bring them forcibly, with these men that he has with him, he's going to forcibly bring them back to Jerusalem and have them stand trial in the court of these Jewish leaders, the high priests, the chief priests, and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. And we're told that he has murderous intentions also. And so maybe his intention is to bring them back to be put to death. Or perhaps, even before they get back to Jerusalem, he'll put them to death. But who is Saul? Who is this murderer and persecutor of Christians? He is called in the passage Saul of Tarsus, or Tarsus, from Tarsus named Saul. Tarsus is, if you're looking at a map, man, you have Israel and the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem, and then the Mediterranean Sea here. Tarsus is right where the Mediterranean Sea bends this way to the west, right on the coast. That's where Saul was born and was raised. It's a city that was absorbed by Greek culture. Scripture elsewhere also tells us that he was a Roman citizen. And in Philippians he says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's well educated. He's studied in Jerusalem for most of his life under the high priest, the current high priest. He had just asked permission to go to Damascus. He studied under that high priest. He studied under that high priest at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is the grandson of Rabbi Hillel, who was the founder of Pharisaicism. And so Saul was educated at that man's feet. And so he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Saul was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He was at least in the city when they crucified Jesus. Maybe even part of that Jewish crowd calling for him to be crucified. Perhaps he was even there when Christ was brought before the high priest and then questioned and then flogged, because he was a disciple of the high priest and one of the chief priests at that time. That's how close Saul was to the Jewish leaders. And Saul was a zealous Jew, a zealous Pharisee. He said regarding the law that he was blameless. You couldn't see anything outwardly in his life that appeared to be contrary to the law, at least not as if a Pharisee was looking at it. He knew the Old Testament scriptures up, down, and sideways. And here is Saul, zealous for his faith as a Pharisee, going to Damascus with a letter in his hand, with murderous intent in his heart and on his mind, and the journey takes 150 miles. Because you have to go around Samaria. It would have taken him about 6 days to get there. Well, that's Saul. And that's what he's doing in this chapter. We might ask the question, what was it about the gospel of Jesus Christ that caused Saul in his heart and mind to desire to murder, to come to that point of hostility and enmity with Christians, of God's people? Why would he, what is it of the gospel that he wanted to murder them, or at least persecute them greatly? Those who held to the gospel. Saul, before his crucifixion, conversion, found the crucifixion itself to be blasphemous. He found the crucifixion itself to be blasphemous. How so? Because he knew the scriptures. He'd quote the passage later in one of his letters. For he knew Deuteronomy 21, cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. And here are these Christians who are exalting this man who's cursed. And that, saying that he is God, that is blasphemous in Saul's mind. And here are these Jewish Christians now saying that the Messiah had come. Not only that the Messiah had come, that he had been crucified, that the Messiah was one, the one promised from of old, that was offensive to Saul. And the Messiah was crucified. That the Messiah was crucified. That's not what's supposed to happen to the Messiah in his mind. That's contrary to the law in Saul's mind and the Jewish leaders. Now, of course, Jesus did come. He was indeed cursed for his people, cursed on our behalf, cursed in our place, and bore the judgment that our sins deserved. And Saul will see that truth, but right now, he doesn't see that. That's heresy to Saul. Judaism needs to be cleansed of these blasphemers. And so he's on his way to Damascus to cleanse. And he has men with him to help carry that out. That's Saul the murderer. Second, the confronted. The confronted. Saul here is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ directly. From Acts 22 and Acts 26, the other accounts of Saul's conversion, we can fill in some of the details. Here it's midday when this happens. With the eunuch in the last chapter, we get the impression that there was much preparation on his part, the Ethiopian eunuch. There was much preparation and God working in him, leading up to the conversion. But with Saul, it's this blinding light out of nowhere. Nowhere does it seem that he is prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ or seeking after him at all. He's seeking to put him to death. At least the idea or the doctrine or the belief to death. This man was on a mission to destroy Christians. Saul wasn't under a great burden of sin that he was feeling or experiencing, and so he was trying to seek something to deliver him from that unease in his heart. He didn't have that. All of a sudden on this journey to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians, all of a sudden Saul, the murderer, becomes what we know today, Paul the believer. Verse 3, it says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground. A blinding light that caused all strength to leave him. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that he had seen the Lord Jesus. That blinding light, the voice that spoke to him, that said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was here on the road to Damascus that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, in the doctrine of the resurrection. Last of all, he appeared to me also as one born out of due time. So that even when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he knows what he's talking about. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the glory of God was shining in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord to Saul was pleased to reveal His Son in him. So what happened here in Acts 9 was not just something external. It wasn't just a blinding light. And not just a voice he heard like all the others heard, but they didn't see anything. But something internal, something in his heart. Something that affected his soul. Jesus Christ being revealed to him, not only to his body, but to his soul and his heart. In these moments he was becoming aware of who Jesus is, his identity, his glory, his deity, his being the Messiah. All that he knew of the Old Testament scriptures became clear. The mystery revealed, as he talks about later, on this road, in these moments. And that greatly affects this man, his heart. Jesus in his voice surely affected Saul, because this was someone who Saul thought was dead and buried. Though, of course, there were stories that he had risen from the dead. And many had seen him risen from the dead. In these moments, his worldview, for the first time, came into question, his faith, what he believed. The blinding light comes, and he hears a voice, someone who knows his name. Verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" That is, "Who are you, Master?" Not Yahweh, but "Who are you, Master?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city and it will be told you what you must do." It's Jesus. The reality at this moment for Saul hits home. This is Jesus. He truly is resurrected from the dead. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He wasn't literally persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Stephen. He was persecuting the apostles. He was persecuting the disciples, all the other Christians, putting them into prison, on his way to Damascus to do the same, perhaps even murdered some along the way. Saul was persecuting those people. Jesus is saying, "When you persecute them, my people, you're persecuting me." And so that Saul begins to realize what it is that he's doing in persecuting Christians. He's persecuting the living and true God. He's seeing that in this moment, in these moments, that this is the living God, the living and true God, and his name is Jesus. Persecuting the church who is in union with Christ. He's persecuting the Christ of whom the church is united to. So how does salvation come to anyone? Well, here's Saul in the midst of traveling to go persecute Christians, and Lord of heaven comes and stops him in his tracks and turns him from sin unto himself. It's entirely of the Lord. So that Saul, that is Paul, could say that it pleased the Lord to reveal his son to me. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking after Jesus because God was seeking after him. Saul was not seeking after Jesus, but the exact opposite. And yet we find here that God was seeking him. And our Lord drew Saul unto himself. What great encouragement that ought to be for us who are in Christ and are those used as his instruments to bear testimony of Jesus Christ for salvation to a world filled with haters and murderers and persecutors, those who are hostile to the seed of the woman, the church of Jesus Christ. Those who are enmity and hostility with us and with Jesus. At any moment, for any person who would hear the gospel, God is able to save to the uttermost. Even murderers. Even those who rebel and persecute Jesus Christ by persecuting His people and putting them to death. Even they can be saved from their sin by our Lord. You think of what you might have seen on the news of those terrorists who are cutting the heads. Even those people, God is able to save. How much more then can He save your family members and your friends and those who are closest to you? Nothing is impossible for our God, the God who saves the most wicked of people. And that means you who have ears to hear, He is able to save you from your sins. But before this Damascus road, would anyone have thought that Saul, that man was going to be saved? Was going to be used of the Lord in the most glorious of ways for His kingdom? And we would have to answer no. No one would have considered that. And that's why His conversion is given to us three times. Not just once, but three times, so that we would never forget. In verse 7, it says, "The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Saul is rendered helpless. He's rendered blind. He's this proud Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus brings him to his knees and humbles himself, humiliates him. And he, at one time, had great power, and yet he's reduced to, by the Lord, to nothing. As helpless. And so he has these men. He has to have them help him. You know, for a blind man who's always been blind, it's easier to get around because they're used to being blind and so they can have greater senses like hearing. But when you are blinded and you cannot see, you, like Saul here, you would find that you need someone to hold your hand everywhere you go. That you're unable to do anything at all. It's like walking around in the dark of a place you are not familiar with. This is the Lord humbling him. And so Jesus confronts Saul on this road, takes hold of him, changes his heart. The language that's used in the passage is actually one of taming of an animal. And that's what Yahweh did with Saul. And finally, the third point, we see the believer. The believer. Verse 10. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.'" He said, stop right there. He said, "Here I am, Lord," much like Abraham and Jacob and many others, even Samuel, a long line. Anytime the Lord calls, they said, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm ready to obey." And that's how Ananias responded. And here he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Ananias, not any relation to the Ananias who earlier died for his sin. Here is a wonderful disciple of Jesus Christ. And Yahweh comes to them in a vision. Visions not given anymore today, of course, after the apostles. But here one is given to this man. Someone's coming to your town and you know him to be, in our minds we would say, you know him to be a radical Islamic terrorist. For instance. Very well known. That's the sort of situation that's going on here. Yahweh comes to you and says, "I want you to go visit that man who puts Christians to death and in prison." And so Ananias understandably responds. Verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord responds, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And Ananias obeys the Lord. He went to Judas's home and there met Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, at least at one time was. And what is the first words out of Ananias' mouth when he arrives? It's important to see that. Verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul.'" Brother Saul, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." Verse 11 of Saul, we see that he was praying. A true mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Christian, is one who prays. Saul is praying. Ananias knew he was a believer because he prayed, because God said he was. Do you pray? Secondly, he was baptized. An extraordinary thing. The same happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's no different. He believed and he was baptized. Saul has believed and therefore he was baptized. A sign and seal of our union and communion with Jesus Christ now applied to him. He's baptized. He receives the mark that symbolizes forgiveness of sins and union with Christ and adoption into the family of God. Yes, Saul is a brother. He's of God's family now. And then the last verse, he was strengthened. He was brought into the community of God's people, the church of Jesus Christ. He joins himself to the church. A true Christian joins himself to the church. That's what we see in the second half of verse 19. We did not read it. It says, "Now for several days He was with the disciples who were at Damascus. He joined himself to the disciples. He joined himself to Christians. He joined himself to the church of Jesus Christ on earth. And so, beloved, be encouraged and grow in your zeal for seeing sinners believe and be converted. He who can and did convert Saul of Tarsus can convert anybody, anywhere, at any time. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for how you have saved your people, even those who are here this evening, who have believed. You saved them, even though they have, and we have no reason to be saved, no reason for you, for us to be saved by you, for we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And apart from your Son, Jesus Christ, we can do nothing but bring dishonor to your name and rebel against you. And yet, Father, we are witnesses one of another. We are witnesses as we have heard the scriptures of Saul even here, or the Ethiopian eunuch who was off in a far distant land. Even these people, even us, can be saved, and so we ought to have great confidence when we proclaim the gospel to one another, to other people in the world, that you are a God who can save anyone. And so, Father, we rely on your great sovereignty and your plan and your goodness and your mercy to sinners who are in darkness. We ask that you would shine the light into their hearts and bring them unto yourself throughout the world, in all places. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.